Scripture reading to not be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers, under the cloud, all have passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in the day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it.
It's good to be back again this evening. And we're thankful to God for every opportunity we have to open the Scriptures. We're here in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as we have been studying through this book for some time now. And the last time we studied together at the end of chapter 9, we know that the Apostle Paul, he was speaking about the practice that he exercised concerning self-discipline. He knew the importance of having to restrain himself, that he had, as a human being, as a man, he had the desires that God created with him, and there were ways that he could unlawfully fulfill those desires, and he had to exercise self-control, and he spoke about that. He says it had to be exercised because he might be one preaching to others the need to obey the Lord and how to be saved, but if he himself was not disciplined, then he could lose his own soul while he was trying to save others. So the important thing is, he says, verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the times of old, and he takes us back to look at the children of Israel. And he says, learn from them. Notice what they did and the outcome of their behavior, of their actions. And then you be watchful and take precautions, lest you yourself also stumble and fall spiritually and commit sin. And so there's a great need for us to look back at times to the experiences of others, the struggles of others, to learn valuable lessons, because today human beings are really no different. We go through the same trials and temptations. We have to exercise the same caution. We have to be very vigilant because the same devil is trying to cause us to fall, to forsake the Lord. We have to be wary of his efforts to destroy us. So tonight, as we study together, we're going to be looking at 3 points from this passage. We're going to talk about instruction from verses 1 through 4, rejection, verses 5 through 10, and admonition given in verses 11 through 13. In these opening verses here, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul makes mention of Moses. He makes mention of Moses in verses 1 and 2. Here's what he says. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So here is a reference to this great leader. Now, as you'll remember, the children of Israel made their journey out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, and here's this barrier. What are we going to do? And they were fearful because they thought they'd been led out of Egypt only to die right here at the Red Sea, because back there is Pharaoh and his armies, and they're coming fast. What are we going to do? Well, night is coming. And God puts a separation between him and his people, that fiery pillar move behind them. And between Israel and the armies of the Egyptians was this great fiery pillar. And then Moses stretches out his rod and he says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And a great wind descends upon that area and the sea is parted. And all of God's people, that night, it's at night when it happens, they cross over on dry ground over this area that was once a barrier that they couldn't pass. But God has given them deliverance. And so then, it's at this particular time that the walls of water are each side of them. They're on each side of them. And there is also the cloud above them. And in that sense, they are baptized. What is baptism? The Bible tells us it's an immersion, a complete submerging in something. And in this case, well, in the act of baptism, when we're baptized into Christ, we are immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Back in this Old Testament time, they were baptized into Moses. In the cloud and in the sea, it says there in verse 2. So the cloud is above them, the sea is on each side of them, and here they're surrounded by water and they're baptized into Moses. When you're baptized into Christ, you are made a part of the body of Christ, and Christ is your head, right? We learn that in the New Testament. In this case, Moses was their head. He was their leader. And as they made their way out of Egyptian bondage, they're following their leader, Moses, the one that they look to and that God is working through to take them from bondage to freedom. And along the way, Moses is the one who declares to them the will of God, that they might know what they have to do in order to find favor with God and comply with his commands. So Moses is mentioned here in verses 1 and 2, and then in verses 3 and the first part of verse 4, he talks about a message. And the message is that communicated by God. But notice what he says. All, that is all the people, all of Israel, ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. Now we know that God fed them. He provided manna. And when they were thirsty, he provided water. But here he mentions spiritual food and spiritual drink. You see, God not only fed them with what their bodies needed, but he fed them with what their spirits needed. And that was the message communicated to all of these people through Moses. They were given the revealed word of God so that they might know good from evil and be able to make the right choices. And God would call upon them later on to choose righteousness, choose to follow me. And here are the blessings that go with it. If you choose to forsake me, here are the curses that come with that. But here's the important thing, and that is that God gave them this instruction. As we see in verses 1 through 4, he enabled them to know what they had to do to be right with God. And then we see that this message was in fact a message that originated with the messenger who we see revealed in verse 4, the latter part of that verse. Who is the messenger? "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." It's interesting, the revelation that we're given in the book of Exodus concerning this one who is referred to in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2 as the angel of the Lord. Because we're told there, as Moses is called And this is, of course, the incident with the burning bush. That Moses, much time has passed, he's 80 years old, he's already left Egypt long before, 40 years has passed, and God is about to begin using him to deliver the people to the promised land. So he communicates to him. And we're told that this angel of the Lord calls out to Moses from the bush. And in that context, as you'll notice, there's some things about this angel of the Lord that are interesting to observe. Incidentally, the term or the word angel literally means messenger. So this messenger of the Lord is the messenger of Yahweh. The word Lord there, capital L-O-R-D, is that Hebrew word that is often rendered as Yahweh or Jehovah. But here, you'll notice in chapter 3 that verse 2 says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, and he speaks to him. And notice, verse 4 says, so when the Lord, Yahweh that is, saw that he turned aside to look, who spoke? God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. So here is this angel of the Lord identified as God, who Moses is told, you take your sandals off because where you're standing is holy ground. And of course, on this occasion, as we understand Moses to fall down before him and worship. But it's interesting to notice in the different places in this book, and you can also turn over to Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 20, where the Lord speaks to his people and again speaks about this one who is going to lead them and be with them. Exodus 23, beginning in verse 20. Here's what it says. Behold, I will send an angel or messenger before you to keep you in the way, to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. This angel, this messenger, is also spoken of, or we come into contact with him again, in the book of Joshua. In the beginning of this book, we read about Joshua and his encounter with he comes to Jericho and then he defeats Ai. But in chapter 5, when Joshua is near Jericho, before it is even destroyed, this is after the spies have come back and they've given a report and so forth. It says at verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and what? And worshipped, and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. So here's that same reference. Who is this commander of the army that Joshua can fall down and worship? And he doesn't say, get up, I'm just a human being like you, or I'm just an angel. Remember in the book of Revelation, John fell down and worshiped an angel. The angel said, I'm just a servant like you're a servant. Don't worship me. This commander accepts worship. The only one that can be worshipped is God. And there are three entities that can be worshipped of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the one who originates the law. All comes down from him. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of the Word. And Christ, as we know him today, is the one who has always interacted on earth with human beings. And prior to his coming, through Mary being born of that virgin, there were times when that second person of the Godhead appeared on earth in various ways at various times and this is one of them. He is the one that, again, Paul identifies this rock that followed them, that was with them during their Exodus and during that time. He identifies as the Christ. You see, the messenger was with his people then, and that same messenger is with us now, but we know him as Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Jesus has also given us instruction. He has his word to us so that we might know right from wrong, so that we can make the right choices, so that we can choose life eternal by following him, by truly knowing him. And we are said to know him when we keep his commandments. One day we can stand before the Lord in judgment and he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we have lived lives abiding by his instructions. So here in 1 Corinthians 10, these first four verses talk to us about the instruction that they were given. However, we move on to verses 5 through 10, which demonstrate to us the rejection of that instruction. That's the sad thing. And that's the warning given to us. Look at these people. God laid it all out for them, told them everything they needed to know, and they rejected it. So at verse 5, here's what he says. "But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Notice what he says though. With most of them God was not well pleased. So it's not that all of them were bad. Not all of them rejected God's word, the instruction that they were given, but most of them did. We know at the point in time where God, when he dealt with the bad report the spies had given and the lack of faith in his people, there were only two that had a different report, Joshua and Caleb, who said, "Yes, we can go in and we can conquer these people. God is with us. They are our bread." They had full faith that God could deliver those great giants into their hands. So they believed. However, the rest of the people rejected the will of God, and his displeasure is mentioned there in verse 5. His displeasure was the result of their lack of faith, and because of his displeasure, he scattered their bodies in the wilderness. That is, that generation that lacked faith, that didn't believe that God would give them the promised land, but that the enemy was too powerful for them. They didn't believe in God's promise, "I will fight for you." Instead, those were allowed to die in the wilderness as they wandered there for those 40 years. So displeasure in verse 5. And then in verses 6 through 10, we see the departure that they were guilty of as they were rejecting the will of God. How did they depart from God's will? How did they demonstrate rejection? By the specific things that are mentioned in these verses. Verse 6 mentions lust. Just desire. He says, "Now all these things became our examples." Tupoi is the Greek word. They're examples for us. We're to look at these things and to see what they did and learn from them, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. So we see their evil and we say, "We're not going to do like they did." It's mentioned here is their desire for evil things. They lusted after evil things, forbidden fruit. They desired it. They wanted it. And that was evil. That was sinful. There are things that God has forbidden, things that he doesn't allow, things that he hasn't given to us. And we should not long for those things that God has withheld from us, but instead eat freely of that which he has given. In the Garden of Eden, think of all the fruit. I mean, even just the fruit that we know, all the fruit that's in the Garden of Eden that they could have chosen, that they could have eaten from, and they had to take the one that was forbidden. That's what we often do. The point he's making is look at the sin that they were guilty of and don't fall as they fell. And then he gives another example here specifically in verse 7, idolatry. They fell because of idolatry. And he mentions this passage, Exodus 32 and verse 6. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What happened here? This is the occasion where Moses had gone up to the mount. The people were still back down. They're wondering, where in the world is Moses? What happened to this man? We don't know what's become of him. So they said, Aaron, you're going to make us our God. And he crafted the golden calf, and they fell down before it and they worshiped it. Just a short time after they've made the Exodus, they have seen the great power of God with the plagues. He parted the sea. They walked through on dry ground. He killed their enemies when he closed it behind them. He fed them. He gave them water. And then they turned to an idol. Unbelievable, but that's what they do. They turn to idols. We're told, don't follow after their ways and become idolatrous. You know, the United States of America is full of idolatry today. There are idol worshippers all around us. They're just not graven images. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, covetousness is idolatry. Anything that I put between me and my God becomes an idol to me. It can be work, it can be pleasures, it can be all kinds of things, wealth and riches. God has to come first. He is my object of worship. He is my object of devotion and loyalty. What is our God? We cannot turn to idolatry. He mentions in verse 8 fornication, which was tied to many of their sins. Some of them committed that fornication and died. Numbers chapter 25 gives us the account of their transgression on that occasion. They sinned against God. They were enticed, committed fornication, and in fact, thousands upon thousands of people die. Numbers chapter 25 and verse 9 makes mention of 24,000 people that die. Paul specifically tells us that in one day, 23,000 died. The rest of them perished over the next days or however long it took the remaining 1,000 or so to die. But here they yielded to the lust of the flesh, were enticed, committed sin, and were punished by God for their transgression. See, all around us are enticements to sin in this way. But don't think that just because you haven't committed adultery that you're not guilty of the same thing. Because Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 28 says, whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her in his heart has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Just as wrong. Though the consequences are certainly not the same. God doesn't allow divorce because a man has lusted after another woman. But it's the actual act of adultery. However, we see the great danger. We see the great danger. Jesus looks upon the heart and it must be pure. We must not fall as they fell. Nor, he says in verse 9, can we test God? We cannot test God. How do you test God? Well, an example of this is in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 7. And here is the occasion when the people are wanting water. And there's no water for the people to drink. They're crying out to Moses, give us water that we may drink. And Moses says to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? How are they tempting the Lord? They're asking water. Notice verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah, which literally means tempted, and Meribah, which means contention. because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is God here? There's no water. Is God really here? Can He help us?" Testing God to see if He'll reach out and help them or not. We have an example of the same thing in Numbers chapter 21, where the people tested God and they were destroyed by those serpents. Remember the venomous serpents that came in and bit many of them, and again, multitudes of people perished. The brazen serpent was raised. You see, here are their sins. Testing God. We dare not test God. Instead, trust in God. Believe on His promises. Know that He will certainly keep His word. And then He mentions complaining. In verse 10, "Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Numbers chapter 16, verses 41 and following. You know, to us, maybe that doesn't measure up to the same kind of a sin as some of these other things. Fornication, idolatry. They complained, and God destroys them. And God is ready to make of Moses a nation. He's ready to just wipe out these people because of all their griping and complaining. To be ungrateful to God is a serious thing. To murmur and complain is no small matter. God was ready to take their lives because of their persistent complaining and grumbling against God. It demonstrates a lack of faith. And we must never be ungrateful as they were. God prepared to destroy them, Moses interceding to spare them. But then in the final verses tonight, 11 through 13, we see the idea of admonition. In verse 11, we read of a warning. In verse 12, watchfulness is necessary. In verse 13, it tells us a way of escape. So he says here, verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So all of these things serve as what? A warning to us. These examples are set forth one after the other to warn us, to say, watch out. Don't do like these people did. God is serious about sin. We must be faithful to Him. What do we as human beings often do? We minimize sin. It's not a big deal. We're just overreacting. This is a minimal thing. This is how human beings often do it. We justify our sins, but instead, what do we have to do? Have contrite hearts, acknowledge our sin before God, humble ourselves, repent of our sins, then He forgives us, and we are back with the Lord once again. The warning here is very serious, he says. And this is given for those of this age. We live in the last age. He says, these are written for us, the ones upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We live in a time in which the day of the Lord could be today, tomorrow. It could be soon. It could be far off. We are always to be prepared. And thus the warning to keep in our own hearts is very important. Take sin seriously. Frequently and honestly assess self. Where do we stand? Are we falling into the same trap that many have before us? Or are we keeping our faith and our loyalty to God and being true to Him? And thus, after the warning we find in verse 11, we find the important point concerning watchfulness in verse 12. Therefore, in other words, because we need this admonishment, because as human beings we are weak, we must do what? Take heed. If we think, I'm okay, I'm strong, nothing's going to happen to me, he says, watch out. Don't be overconfident. He says, be watchful, because it can happen. When we study through the Scriptures and we see some of these people in the hall of faith, and we see the sins that they were guilty of, we know that it's just a part of being human. You might have a great faith and you might be accomplishing great things for the Lord. You might be walking with Him, but don't think you cannot stumble and fall as others have. He says, take heed lest you also fall like they fell. Do you remember when the Apostle Peter was with Jesus and Jesus revealed to His disciples, you are all going to flee. The shepherd is going to be struck and the sheep are going to scatter. And Peter says, not I, Lord. I'm sticking with you. Doesn't matter what happens. I'll be faithful to you to the end. And then Peter is questioned. And people say, hey, you're one of His disciples. And three times he denies the Lord. Take heed lest you fall. We can be overconfident. But in verse 13, we're reminded of a very comforting thing. And that is, there is a way of escape that is provided to us. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. If it's happened to you, if you've experienced it, if you have been tempted by it, others have in the same way. It's not a special thing that's only happened to you. But we do not have to give in. We do not have to succumb to that. We can overcome. Others have overcome. And we have examples, not here specifically, but elsewhere, of those who've triumphed and overcome. This passage gives us examples of people who've fallen. But there are many others who have overcome the trials and temptations. One that we can think of who took the way of escape was Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. There was Potiphar's wife. She was after him. She wanted him sexually. She even went so far as to lay hold of his garment. And what did he do? He just left that outer garment and he took off and he ran in the opposite direction. He got out of the house because he was going to flee that temptation. He was going to be faithful to his God. He took the way of escape. There's always a way of escape. There is no temptation so powerful that I've got to give in to it. God always provides the way of escape. And the way it's put here to us is, God is faithful. God is faithful. Satan is seeking to destroy us. But God is not going to allow Satan to overpower us. Even though the lion is after us, there is a place we can turn where the lion cannot come. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We are told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Certainly in time of temptation, we need to turn to God in prayer and ask for help, for strength to overcome, and to take that way of escape that He does provide for us. What a beautiful beginning of this chapter. It describes to us the instruction that God gives, the tragic rejection of His word taken by His people, and the admonition to us to be very careful. It can happen to you, but remember, you serve a God who loves you and has provided for you a means by which you can escape the temptation, overcome it, and become stronger because of it. Tonight, if you're not yet a child of God, not a Christian, you can turn to the Lord in obedience, have your sins washed away, begin the most beautiful life there is to live, the life of hope, the life of a child of God, because through the plan that God has set forth in His Word, you were added by God to the church, you're made a part of the family of God, and you have an inheritance to look forward to. How can you become a child of God? Through faith in Jesus, turning from your sins in repentance, acknowledging your faith in Jesus Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. You must live faithfully and continue to walk with God. And life will be difficult, but the Lord has promised to be with you along the way. If you need to come home because perhaps you've wandered as a child of God, if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know we'd be happy to help you as we stand and sing.